Nice to see each one of you here this morning. Today we're going to talk about the importance of humble trust in God's providence. Remember, we've already defined providence. It is God's sovereignty in action within human affairs. All right, so when we get up in the morning, we get up and we realize today God is sovereign over all. Not only that, but he loves me, and he cares for me, and he is going to bring his sovereignty to bear on my life today. All right, so what has the power, if we're focusing on God's sovereignty and his providential application of it to my life, what can happen to us during the day that ought to worry us or devastate us? No, everything is in God's providential control. And therefore, even if we get what might be very bad news from a human standpoint, God's got everything it's going just the way it ought to go. Somebody asked me a little while back, because I'm being let go from my teaching responsibilities at the end of this year, and as the dean explained to me, he wished he could afford to keep me, but a colleague of mine and I both bit the dust, so to speak, at the same time. My colleague an hour before me an hour later. And so somebody said, "Aren't you sad that you aren't going to be able to teach anymore?" And I said, "Oh, don't worry. God's still in providential control." And it wasn't about 3 days later, I found out I have an opportunity to teach a class in the Pacific Rim area online in June. Well, that didn't, teacherlessness didn't last long. And then, of course, I have this class here at Cornerstone that I teach every 6 months. Dr. Han teaches the other 6 months. And so the Lord's got other things, the start of new things that I've never even imagined. I'm excited. Don't give me this mope face. Oh, why didn't you just go around looking like somebody just ran over your dog? Of course, I don't have a dog, but if I did, that would be it. So let's go to Genesis chapter 40, and we're going to take a look at how this plays out in the life of Joseph. Look what this guy's been through. I mean, we'll talk about this, but wow, every time it looks like things are going well for Joseph, boom, he finds himself back in a boor, which is a Hebrew word for pit. And that Hebrew word actually occurs in chapter 40, verse 15, which is a tie-in back to where Joseph found himself way back in chapter 37. All right, so here we have our text. We'll read this as we go through it sequentially. First point we want to see is that God works providentially in his own timing. Okay? God's got a time frame that he operates under. It's like when you walk in a hospital to have, maybe you're going to visit the ER or you're going in for an operation. You enter what my brother-in-law, who is a heart surgeon, calls hospital time. It doesn't go according to regular time. It's just you're in a suspended state of time that just, things take however long they take. And who knows how long that is. They say, "Well, you might go home tomorrow." So 8 o'clock, you're ready to go home, and hour goes by, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. And all of a sudden, doctor bops into the room. Okay, you're gone. Bye. You know, and so then you're out. When you're out of the twilight zone. You know, it's regular time again. God works according to his own timing. And he's not in a hurry, and he's not slow. He's just right. Everything happens according to his own timing. Now, the time Joseph was sold to the Midianites until he was elevated to Pharaoh's service was approximately 13 years. But we don't know exactly how long Joseph was a prisoner. Probably about 12 years. Now, that's a long time to be cooling your heels in prison. And you know, here he is. Joseph is doing everything right, just like he was doing everything right back when he was over his brothers, supervising his brothers. Joseph, because God has been with him, is a master supervisor. Everything he does turns out fantastically. And so, for doing right and for sharing the dreams that Joseph had that showed someday the entire family is going to bow down to him, that's not just his own idea. That's actually God's word to him. And he's excited about it, and he communicates it to his brothers. But his brothers weren't very excited about it, were they? Younger brother thinks we're going to bow down to him. Ha! We got news for you, man. So they, first of all, think they can kill him. And then Judah comes up with a great idea. Let's make a few bucks off of him. And so they sell him. And he ends up in slavery. But what happens in slavery? God is with him. Yahweh is with him, and he is. Potiphar recognizes his master ability, divinely empowered delivery ability to manage things. Pretty soon he's over Potiphar's whole household. Potiphar's committed everything to his care except his wife. All right? That's Potiphar's responsibility. Now, for doing right, for refusing Potiphar's wife's advances, he ends up being tossed in prison. Now, he gets there, and probably he's thinking to himself, how long am I going to have to spend here? Well, if we were in the situation, what would we have a tendency to think? God's not going to let me stay here very long. Well, does 12 years sound like a while to you? What would he be tempted to do during those 12 years? Get more and more bitter at his brothers, get more and more bitter at Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, actually get more bitter towards God. Has God forgotten me? Why is this taking so long? But wait a minute. We're on God's timing. All right? I have no doubt that Joseph is relaxing. He's doing what he always does when he's placed in any situation, no matter how advantageous or disadvantageous it might be. He's resting in the Lord, content in God's providence of him at the moment. And I'll tell you why I think he was doing that as we go through. All that Moses emphasizes is that Yahweh was with him, and he humbly served the jailer, and he humbly served his fellow inmates. And what did the jailer do? Elevated him to the point where he's in charge of everything going on in the jail. He's always making the best of every situation. You know, God grants wisdom in his providential working. And we see this in Joseph's life. Always we see Joseph manifesting wisdom. And we're about to see one of the most amazing aspects of it. Now, back when Joseph had those dreams about the sun, moon, and the stars, and all, you know, bowing down to him, it would seem to be the fact that that's a fairly transparent meaning to that vision, that dream. The brothers understood what it meant immediately, right? They didn't have to think about it any. But now we're up to a different sort of thing. In the following verses here, in verses 5 and following. So let's read this. And one night they both dreamed. Well, who are they? Look at verse 2 of chapter 40. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now you might think, chief cupbearer, not that important a position. Want to bet? For instance, by the time we get to Assyrian history, of course, hundreds and hundreds of years later than this, we have an encounter with what's called the Rabshakeh, literally the chief of drinking. And he is King Sennacherib's right-hand man. I mean, here is King Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrian Empire, the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time. Pharaoh was the most important man on the planet during this time. The Egyptian Empire was already hundreds and hundreds of years old at this point. And now here's Pharaoh. He rules the world. Nobody's more important than Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians worshipped Pharaoh as God in human flesh. That's how they invested Pharaoh with divinity. They're basically the only ancient Near Eastern civilization that did this. Now, other civilizations like the Assyrians, for instance, that I just mentioned, they thought that the king was God's representative, all right? But they didn't worship him as deity. That was solely the Egyptian take on kingship. All right, so here's this man, and he's considered God in human flesh. The cupbearer is his right man, right-hand man. No higher position in all of Egypt than the cupbearer. And then the chief baker. Now we might think, well, that's just a menial position. But see, both of these gentlemen tasted all of Pharaoh's food before he ate it. If they kicked the bucket, they knew, better not let Pharaoh eat that. They were constantly with Pharaoh. Pharaoh would no doubt get their opinion about things. And he was trusting his life to these men. Notice the text doesn't tell us why Pharaoh is angry with these guys. But whether he thought in his mind that they were guilty of some kind of a plot against him or whatever, he threw them in prison. Notice in God's providence where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. Now, the interesting thing is, this term, captain of the guard, occurs only one other place, and it refers to only one individual. Who remembers who that was? Yeah. Who's already been called the captain of the guard? Potiphar. Could it be that Potiphar is in charge of Joseph in prison? Well, that's a possibility. Well, you might say, why doesn't the text call him Potiphar then? I don't know exactly, but it could very well be that Potiphar is saying, well, I would imagine that Joseph will be masterfully taking care of all these prisoners if I give him that authority. And I won't have to work as hard. You know, I can take coffee breaks instead of going around through the prison all the time and making sure the prisoners are okay. So it could be that Potiphar is in charge of Joseph in prison. They continued for some time in custody. Once again, we aren't sure exactly how long it was into Joseph's stay in prison when these two individuals came to be there. I'm thinking, I don't know why I think this, but in my mind I kind of imagine it was sort of close to the end of Joseph's imprisonment, but we just don't know. That would just, if Moses gave us all the chronology of this, it would just take our focus off of the main issue, which is not timing, because God's timing is what it is. And when he communicates his word to us, it's not important that we center in on how long he spent there or what exact timing took place. It's just that his providential control is in operation. So here are Pharaoh's two top men with him all the time, and God directs them to join Joseph in prison. It's amazing. All right, so now we're going to see that Joseph is given wisdom to interpret a favorable dream and an unfavorable one. So here's the favorable one. Remember, dreams are of utmost importance in the life of Joseph. You basically need to realize that during the patriarchal period, this was one of the means God used to communicate his word to his people. So, here we see way back in chapter 37, God gives Joseph two dreams. And the gist of both of them is that the entire family is going to bow down to him. Wow, that's serious action, showing the highest respect. Or even bowing down to Pharaoh would be an act of worship. Bowing down to Joseph is the next thing to an act of worship. God gave Joseph wisdom to interpret the cupbearer's dream immediately. You know, we have other characters in Scripture who needed some time to interpret a dream. Can anybody think of one? Daniel. Okay, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He has this dream. And he calls in the Chaldeans, the Chasdim, and the soothsayers and the wise men. And he says, I had a dream, guys. I want you to interpret it for me. So what do they say? Okay, go ahead, tell us. What was your dream? And he says, oh, no. I know you rascals. If I tell you the dream, you all get together and you'll have a confab and you'll figure out what you think the dream means, and then you'll tell me, how will I know that it's the real interpretation? But if I don't tell you the dream, and then you interpret it, and you tell me what the dream was, I will know you're not just faking it, that you really do know the dream and its interpretation. So that's what he says. If you've got, you know, I don't know, remember how long he gave him. you've got so long to come up with the interpretation and the dream, or I'm going to kill every last one of you, and I'm going to make your house a dunghill. Very pleasant thought. So Daniel seeks the Lord, and he says, please, Lord, will you give me the dream and its interpretation? I'm trusting you. And then after a period of time, the Lord appears to him in a vision by the night, and he gives him the dream and its interpretation. And then Daniel contacts the king and says, please wait, king. Don't kill us all yet. I've got the dream and its interpretation. He goes and he shares the dream and its interpretation. And the king is so impressed. Yes, it's true. There's a God in heaven, and he's revealed to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. But the text here basically indicates that Joseph didn't even have to pray about this. God had just given him wisdom in any situation, and he interprets their dream, apparently, immediately. So, verse 5. They both dreamed a dream. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were agitated. They were troubled. They got one of two kinds of dreams a person can have. One is an auditory dream where God appears to them in a dream and speaks to them. Well, that's the kind of dream you want, because it's apparent what it means. The other kind of dream is a symbolic dream. This is the kind you don't want to get unless you know somebody who can interpret what it means. Well, they both got the second kind of dream, the symbolic dream. All right? So he asks Pharaoh's officers who are with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? Joseph is humbly tuned in to serving the inmates that have been incarcerated. It's not a good thing that they're agitated or troubled in any way or downcast, and so Joseph wants to help out. So we asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him. We just saw that, verse 8. Then he said to them, they said to him, we have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So, where is Joseph's confidence? He's humbly trusting the God of heaven, to whom belong interpretations of dreams. God gave these two the dream, and God can let Joseph know what they mean, because Joseph has wisdom from God. Yah was with him, and a part of that being with Joseph comes great wisdom. Joseph, no doubt, is an early Solomon, who is just trusting God for wisdom. He's asked God for wisdom, and he's gotten it. So they now tell him. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Notice three verbs in that verse. Three vines, three verbs saying what the vine was doing. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Another three verbs. So this is the dream of threes. Then Joseph said unto him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Now, what does that mean? Commentators argue about this, like commentators love to do. And I think there's something of a consensus that the concept of lift up your head is to kind of revisit an old issue. Revisit. Do another investigation to see whether he was right or wrong about incarcerating these two guys. It's kind of like these days, there are even organizations that exist in order to reinvestigate a case, maybe a capital murder case. This happens not too long ago. Linda and I read a book called An Innocent Man by John Grisham, and this is based on a true story. This poor guy was falsely accused of murder, and he spent years on death row in Oklahoma. And then an organization that reopens, reinvestigates cases, now reopened his case because DNA testing became a thing. In other words, now we have the ability to test DNA. So there was DNA that was still in the evidence kit that had been processed during the original crime. They took that, they did the DNA testing, and it was not the person's DNA who was in jail for the murder. They reopened, they lifted up his head, so to speak. They reopened the case, and he was exonerated. Then he sued the state of Oklahoma for millions of dollars, and he won. He got out of jail, lived a fine life for a while, but it didn't last long because being in jail had taken its toll on him, and he died at a fairly young age. Really, very tragic case. And it was shown that the police force in Ada, Oklahoma, was just as corrupt as the day is long. The person who actually committed the murder was a drug supplier to the police department. They couldn't throw their drug supplier in jail, so they framed this guy and threw him in jail. Wow. Well, no doubt, big shakeup in that police department. So that happens. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. Apparently, Pharaoh reopens the case. He lifts up their heads. And in 3 days, he will restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. All right. Please notice the next few words. Only remember me when it is well with you, verse 14 says. And please do me the kindness. Very important word. This is a reciprocal loyalty, which Joseph would have had a right to expect from the cupbearer. It's kind of like, I show you loyalty. Chesed, kindness, is always reciprocal. If I show you that, you show it back to me. That's the way things work. That was something that Joseph had a right to expect. Something else here, too. The verb to remember is a volitionally based verb. You choose to remember. Choose to draw something to mind. It's not that you remember it versus forget it involuntarily. You voluntarily choose to bring it to mind. So that's what Joseph is asking here. the please cupbearer, my kindness to you in sharing with you the interpretation of this dream demands that you volitionally draw me to mind when you get out of here and please mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this pit. See, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Now, was this actually a pit? Or was Joseph kind of embellishing how bad it, or how bad he thought it was, but it wasn't really that bad? I don't know. It's not a good thing to be in prison, even if you're even not being suffering in mire, even if you're in, where do they put people these days that are guilty of white-collar crime, and, maybe they embezzled some money from a company, guy's a CFO. They don't throw him in a common, ordinary jail. What do they do with him? They put him in a nice place, a nicer jail, where he's got access to a library, and the food's better, and the accommodations are better, and he's not rooming the jail with some half-crazed murderer who's going to kill him when he gets the chance. No. But even a nicer type jail is still, in a way, the pit. You're not getting out, see? You have no freedom. So, remember me. I've done nothing. I'm innocent. Yeah, they say, everybody in jail will tell you the same thing. They're innocent. And you know, some of the nicest guys you'd ever want to meet are in jail. And I remember one time I went on a jail ministry with a fellow that was in our church in Wisconsin when I was pastoring up there. And he said, now, here's one thing as we're going into the jail. He said, there's one thing you have to remember. Everybody in here is innocent, or so they'll say. And don't ask what they did or what they've been accused of. You don't want to know. Okay, so I said, okay, two things. I can remember two things. And I'm witnessing to this guy, nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. Yep, he's in here. He's innocent, wrongly accused. And but he didn't say of what. So when we got out, I asked this fellow if he knew why he was in prison. He said, yeah, I know. He stabbed his wife to death because he was mad at her. Oh, okay. But Joseph really is innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. And so here now is the exact interpretation. In 3 days, cupbearer, you are going to get out of this place, and when you do, would you please do me the favor of saying a good word to me, for me, to Pharaoh, and ask Pharaoh to get this nice fellow who's a good interpreter of the dreams out of this jail? Please. Okay. So now, that's the favorable dream. How about the unfavorable one? This is the one now that Joseph is going to have to communicate some really bad news. The baker is listening to what Joseph says about the cupbearer's dream, so he's emboldened now to ask for an interpretation as well. All right, so this now brings us to the joke that Nelson was telling me just before Sunday school. This is a dream of God's providence. All right, here's the way the joke goes. There's a priest, there's a drunkard, and there's an engineer. All right, where were they again? Oh yeah, during the French Revolution. they come before Robespierre and for sentencing. And they all three get sentenced to death by guillotine. Man, that'd be a tough way to go. Would be quick, but it would be tough. All right, so the priest, first up, the executioner pulls the cord. That blade comes rocketing down and gets within about 2 inches of the priest's neck and stops. And they look and they say, must be God's providence. So they let him go. Next guy, the drunkard. They say, well, here you go. Next one up. They hoist the blade up. They let the blade go. Blade comes rocketing down and stops about 2 inches above the guy's neck. And so the executioner says, must be providence. We'll let him go. Next up, engineer. Hoist the blade up. I love this. I love this joke. Hoists the blade up, pulls the cord, lets it go, rockets down towards the guy's neck and stops 2 inches above the engineer's neck. And he looks at the executioner. He says, I see your problem. God's providence was over as far as the executioner was concerned. All right, so what's the baker's dream? Notice verse number 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Now look, even if you didn't know what that meant, does that sound good to you? No. Birds. Who wants birds pecking the food out of the basket that Pharaoh was supposed to eat? Nah, whatever that means, it doesn't sound good. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Well, probably the baker would have been able to figure that out from listening to the interpretation of the first dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Oh, well, that's exactly what he said to the cupbearer. He's going to reopen your case. But then Joseph adds, from you. Oops, that doesn't sound too good. The only way I get my head lifted up from me is if it gets chopped off. And then, after that, if that's not good enough, Pharaoh takes you and he hangs you on a tree. Now, the verb to hang literally means to impale. Ooh, that is not a nice way to go. What they would do is they impale you in a stick, and apparently in this way it goes here, the word tree and the word for stick can be the same. Okay, they can be synonymous. So basically what's happening here is Joseph is saying, in 3 days they're going to chop your head off and impale your headless body on a sharp, nice stake. They're going to hang you outside where the carrion birds are going to come and light on you and pick your flesh, clean off your bones. Ooh. Whoa. There it is. God's providence is going to be such that there's going to be a very graphic picture that the cupbearer is going to see of how Joseph was exactly right in his interpretation. The birds will eat the flesh from you. How many of you have ever seen a turkey vulture flying around? How many of you have ever seen one up close? Yeah, all hunters have seen turkey vultures up close. They have got to be the nastiest, ugliest birds. It's, you know, don't you love pretty birds like bluebirds and cardinals? And you love to have them around. You know, we've got all kinds of birds where we live on Half Mile Lake. It's so much fun to watch them. But we don't like to watch vultures. If one were to get in my backyard, I'd probably get out my pellet gun and dispatch it. It's got as much right to live as any other bird, but I don't like them. So, now what do we... And of course, notice, of course, there was no need for Joseph to make requests for the baker to remember him. He wasn't going to remember anything. He's just going to be in very bad shape. This clicker is not working too well today. Even people's sin, though, we have to notice, can't thwart God's providence. Okay, what happens here? Well, come on now, thing. Yeah, finally. We now find out the significance of the 3 days. It was Pharaoh's birthday. Pharaoh's in a generous mood. And, you know, maybe it had always been bothering him that he had tossed his 2 guys into prison, and he was probably missing the fellowship of the cupbearer and probably missing the baked goods that the baker made him in the past. And so he gets him out of jail, has a quick investigation, finds out he was right about the baker. He was an insurrectionist, but not the cupbearer. He was wrong about the cupbearer. So what does he do? He made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. In other words, he makes a quick investigation. As a result of that, he restores the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, just like he always had. But he hanged the chief baker, he impaled him, as Joseph had interpreted to them. But now, notice, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay, so literally here, the chief cupbearer makes the volitional choice to ignore Joseph, not mention anything to Pharaoh about him. And then once again, he forgot him. That's the way the ESV translates the verb. He did not remember him. Another volitional word. The chief cupbearer, rather than show loyalty to Joseph, as Joseph surely would have shown to any if he had been in the cupbearer's place, he decides not to mention anything about it. Now, why not? Why didn't he mention anything to Pharaoh about this fellow who had miraculously, divinely interpreted the dream, and it came to pass for him and the baker. No doubt about it. This guy's amazing. Maybe he could be of use to Pharaoh. Why didn't he mention anything about him? Why did he make the volitional choice to keep silent about Joseph? What do you think? Text doesn't tell us. What are your ideas? Yes. Okay, maybe the Lord wanted to teach Joseph to be content whatever state he's in. Maybe he needed a little bit longer time in jail. I don't know. That would be my thinking, yeah. In other words,
what's in it for me?
There's nothing in it for the cupbearer. The cupbearer doesn't want to put his position in jeopardy again by talking about a Hebrew that was in jail for messing with his master's wife. Nah, he didn't want to take that chance. So he keeps his mouth shut. But you know what? that cupbearer's disloyalty can't frustrate God's plan. What's going to happen in the next chapter? Well, Pharaoh gets a dream, and God in human flesh doesn't know what it means. Wouldn't you think that the Egyptians would begin to say, hey, look, if this guy's divine, how come he can't interpret his own dream? But, you know, false religion never makes any sense anyway. So that's the way it goes. So there we have it. And you know, this demands a quick application to us today. We're out of time, but let's just make a quick application. Is there anything in your life you wish were changed? Something got you down? You wish, you know, you didn't hurt? Or, hey, I work around the same age young ladies and young men, and I get from time to time a young lady in my office, and she's approaching 25 and she's not married. Oh, Dr. Yeagley, I'm never going to get married. And what's going to happen to me? I don't want to be an old maid. And I say, well, look, is your future in God's hands? Can you trust his promises? But I don't have a promise that I'm going to get married. Well, you do have a promise that God's going to lead you every single day. And as soon as these sorry rascal guys around here get an element of maturity in their life, which ought to be about age 30 or so, maybe you'll have hope. Guys these days. So anyway, whatever it is that you're having trouble trusting the Lord with, these narratives in the Scripture are geared towards giving you great confidence in God's Word and in his promises. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this text of Scripture. We see your love and leading and providential control of Joseph's life. How like our Savior he is, trusting himself to you at every point in his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.